My text is in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and the 17th chapter, and the verse that I have as my text is verse 7. I'll read that first of all, then I'm going to read the context afterwards. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. The context begins in verse 5. So I'll read you the background to the verse now. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the deserts, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of droughts, neither shall cease from yielding fruits. Now that's the passage that I have. And you can see that we are presented here with two kinds of people. And you might be surprised that I say two kinds, because in the world, there are so many different kinds of people. The vast population that we have on this planet at this time, the numbers are so tremendous that it's hardly possible for us to conceive such vast figures. And we are told that by such and such a time, at the end of the century, that it will reach such a figure, and that it will be an impossible figure, and so on. But there are vast multitudes, all sorts of people, many nations and many languages, many races of people. And some people are cruel, and some people are kind, and some people are strong, and some are weak. And some are brilliant, and some are not so brilliant. There are all kinds of people. And we can go on for quite a long time, couldn't we, describing the varieties and the kinds of people that are found upon this planet in our time alone, let alone all the other times and the other ages as well. The Bible says that there are only two kinds of people. It dismisses nationality. Oh yes, it considers that we can be of different nations, but in a sense here it dismisses nationality, or whether we are weak or strong or rich or poor or whatever we may be, or however clever we may class ourselves to be, dismisses that and says you are either cursed or blessed. You're one of those two groups. You are either of the cursed or you belong to those who are blessed. And the issue in the Bible is this. It's an eternal one. The issue of our immortal soul. Now here in this building tonight, and just a group of people as we are, there are many differences between us. But there's one thing that is true of us all. We have an immortal soul. And there is a destiny for that soul. We shall either be cursed or we shall be blessed. Now, there are many things in life that are desirable. There are many things that you and I would say, I would like to have this and I'd like to have the other. And perhaps some of those things we will have or achieve, things that we would desire to achieve in our lives, things we'd like to do and places we'd like to go. Those things may be there. But ultimately, the most important thing in anyone's experience is that relationship with God. And the question really around this text is, it's talking about trust and talking about hope. So I could begin by asking a question like this. Have you any experience of trust? Do you know what trust is? Trust is a very difficult thing. It has to find somebody who's trustworthy. What is your hope like? Has it become something like the use of the word hope today? A kind of a maybe, a not so sure. Or a certain hope, a sure hope. Where is your hope and your trust in regard to God? But you might answer me and say, well, I've always had a great deal to do with religion. I've always gone to a church or to a chapel. I've always done that. But that's not the question. That's not the answer. The answer is, what is your relationship with God? Do you know, sometimes it is harder for a faithful chapel goer to come to God if he's not the Lord than it is from somebody totally outside. Because he may rest upon just going to chapel or to a church. It can sometimes be harder. Sometimes it can be easier, not always. For somebody out of a background that has no religious background at all, and yet they may find that place of trust in God. Now, in this passage of scripture that I have here before you tonight, the scripture itself tells us a story. It's a simple story. The two words that I use are these from the scripture. You are either cursed or you are blessed. And I've given words like this. Are you amongst the forsaken? Or are you amongst the forgiven? Where do you live tonight? Do you live amongst the forsaken? Or do you live amongst the forgiven? And when it comes to that final moment, when it comes to the ultimate, that is the only thing that matters. And I would say that all along the way, that is the only thing that matters. The destiny of your immortal soul and the destiny of mine. Now, let us look now, as scripture will tell us here in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and we look at the forsaken. It's a very vivid passage here. It's a description to begin with of a man without God. It's a negative one to begin with, but we'll come to the positive, so be patient. Nevertheless, the negative sometimes can be more help than the positive, because we sometimes realize that we are there and that we must not remain there either. Now then, the forsaken. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Now, there's a great deal in that verse, and it would be impossible to expound it fully and at length. But let us just see the general picture that is there. It is a picture here of the unbeliever. Now, whether he's a religious unbeliever or an irreligious unbeliever is neither here nor there. He's classed here now as a person who is in a state of unbelief. He has no experience of the grace of God. However much he may be surrounded with any of the famous religions of the world, even Christianity in its nominal form. But now we are talking about the real thing, where we are able to say, I know. And I have this experience. Here is a description then of the man who's not. He's cursed, by the way. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Now, the words that are very interesting. The word man is not the same. In English, it is the same. It says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. And this is how it says in the original. And by translating now, I'll have to get surrounding little phrases to help. Cursed be the man in all his male strength, in all the glory of his abilities, in all the pride of his doings. Man, with his thinking power, man with his physical power, man with his gifts, man who can rise to such great heights and sink to such great depths, man. That's the first word, yet cursed. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Now this word is different. Here is a word used in other parts of scripture when it says that we are but dust. Dust thou art, dust thou wert, and to dust thou shalt return. But dust. When all is said and done, and all the arguments have been made for and against a myriad subjects, and where men have shaken their fists at God, or perhaps given him a little commendation sometimes, when all that has been said and all is finished, dust. Look at the sentence now. Man, in all his pride and ability, cursed is he if he puts his trust in himself, because he is but dust. That's the picture. Isn't it vivid? Isn't it a very striking one that reminds us, on the one hand, of the ability of man, and then on the other, the limitations of man and of mankind? Yet we trust in men. How many times do we say like this, well, you know, he said it and he is very clever. How many times in the history of the church have men come to pulpits like this, and instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, and read you a verse, they will say, well, a great philosopher said this and he was very, very bright, and then another one said this. And there's always someone in vogue, there's always someone in fashion, there's always some great name or another who tries to take the place of Jesus Christ and the place of God himself. And so man will always or want to put his trust in man. Do you remember that book? And there was such a fuss about it. Honest to God. Suddenly somebody made a great discovery, tremendous discovery. He discovered that Jesus Christ wasn't really the Son of God. He discovered that he was only a man and he was trying his best, and that God liked him very much and he wasn't so bad. He was a nice chap and all that, and so on. And the miracles, really, they were just enthusiastic disciples writing about him, and so on. And doing away with man's only hope that God had spoken. Now then, I thought perhaps this man had new evidence from somewhere. You've forgotten his name, haven't you? I'll not remind you, it doesn't matter. May have been a bishop, you know. Never mind. Well, there you are. Honest to God. Dishonest to God. That would have been a better title. Honest to God. And in reading that, there was nothing any different from liberal theology that I had in the theological college. Come here and doubt the virgin birth. Come here and doubt the deity of Christ. Come here and doubt his miraculous powers. Come here and see the cross, if it were at all, were but a very sad thing that happened to a good man. Come here and doubt the resurrection. Well, the world does that. Why bother having a church for unbelief? No point at all. No purpose at all. And so that book didn't say anything new. It only put in popular form that which had been driven into our minds for nearly a century in the theological colleges of every denomination in every country. And so there are names that come. And lots of names. Where are they now? Dust. Where are their books? Dust. There are present names. What will be their end? Dust. Where will their books be? Dust. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man who is dust. What shall we say about this? Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. It goes a little step further now and said, well, it isn't that I'm following the great philosophers or anybody like that, but who can I trust in but in my friends and those whom I know? And so we begin to trust in the tradition of men, and we lean upon the arm of men and say, well, I've always liked him, and they're my forefathers, and they were nice and they were good people. I will trust in them. Cursed is a man who does this. And then it comes to a kind of a climax here in this particular verse. Cursed is a man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You're describing the unbeliever. All the time he's going further away from the Lord. And then again, I must bring you to the original here, which puts it like this. Here is a picture of a man, and it is a progressive thing, that this departing goes on and on until in its final consummation arrives in the place of the destitute. Cursed. Why? He trusted in man. He trusted in the abilities of man. He trusted in the sympathy of man. He trusted in the strength of man. And it was but dust. What happened to him? He went further and further away from the Lord. Lord, it was his heart that withdrew from God until it brought him to the place that is described in the next verse. Let me read it to you. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Let me just take a few of the phrases. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. Now the word heath there comes from a word, and its root meaning is this: a destitute thing. Terrible, isn't it? A destitute thing. What shall he be like, the unbeliever? He shall be like a destitute thing. Where will be his abiding place now? It is a place that is a wilderness, a barren place. Ah, but you might say this world is a very lovely world. Yes, it is. But also it is a ruthless world, and it is a cruel world. And he lives there. And when his heart is heavy, he will find no comfort, no true comfort, because he lives amongst the destitute, and he himself is destitute. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. And this is what happens to him. The longer he is there, the more difficult it is to come to him. Because when a good thing comes, and when a person tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it can be a living thing and a real experience, that when good is presented to him, he does not recognize it. And he will be given, perhaps somebody standing by his side will say, well, look at the words in that hymn, and they are nothing to him. He does not see when good cometh. Or somebody may have a Bible and say, but look at that verse. That verse is for you. He cannot see when good cometh. He is unaware of it. Or they might take him to a place where God is present and his truth is there, but they cannot see when good cometh, and the words of the gospel mean very little to them. But he inhabits the wilderness and the place of the destitute. And his ultimate end is a place where he is finally forsaken of God. His ultimate end is hell. Now then, there's another category here. The forgiven. Do you live in that land? The land of the forgiven. Now we are given a very beautiful picture. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Now look at it. Trust in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Who is my hope? The Lord. The Lord is his hope. His hope is the Lord. and his hope rests upon his trust in the Lord. Now here is a forgiven person. What then is a Christian? Now let me describe you now what a Christian looks like, as the scripture here describes. For he shall be as a tree, not a destitute thing. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, and her life shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, and her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, what's he describing here? He's describing a very ordinary thing. It's a tree. It's a very beautiful tree. If you've ever looked at a land or a landscape and had perhaps a view from a mountain or maybe an aerial view even, and you see the loveliness of the fields and the deep green of the trees, and then you see a line of trees that are a deeper green, and even if it has been a very dry summer, these trees are still green. Why are they so? Well, they are planted by a river, and they are there. And they are a beautiful sight, and their roots go deep right under the bed of the river, as if they were soaked in the damp areas even below the river itself. And they are there, and they draw from the river. Now, this is a very wonderful thing, because you see, the river here, again, I'm sorry that I'm tiring you with root meanings here, but they are so wonderful. The river here, this is the word for it, a perennial stream. It's wonderful, isn't it? A stream that flows forever. Forever. And so this tree is planted by a stream that goes forever, and whose waters never fail. Many others may fail, and many a tree may wither, but these trees never. Why? Because their roots are deep and spread far and deep by the river side. So when a drought comes, they are still green. Whatever it may be, their fruitfulness shall not fail. That's the picture. If you like another verse from the Psalms, it's this: and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What is God telling us here? A Christian is a man who is so rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. A Christian is a man whose experience of God in Christ is so powerful that whatever circumstances may come, there may come a time of drought, a time of great poverty, a time of great suffering, and yet the Christian retains his serenity and his calm. There may come a time of great severity and of difficulty and of hardship, and yet the Christian, his leaf is green, and he is still fruitful. He is still able to produce the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Well, what is his secret? Why is he able to be like this? He feels. Oh, yes, he feels. He knows of griefs and sorrows like other people do. And yet somehow, even though the same sun shines upon him, and even so, though the same wind will drive upon him as other trees, yet his roots go deep into the river of the water of life. And he is blessed and will be blessed. Now, that is a picture found here in Scripture of the destitute, the forsaken, and the forgiven, and those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to a description again of the Christian in the Epistle to the Romans. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now then, which are we? Any of us here tonight? Where do you live? In the land of the forsaken? Then ultimately, amongst the final destitute, or the land of the forgiven, who will be gathered into the arms of our blessed Saviour. Now, let me just bring the message to a close in this way. Thirdly, then, the fount of hope. Which are we then? Are we of the forsaken or are we forgiven? Well, the wonderful thing is this, that God, where does he find anyone to forgive? All you who have been forgiven tonight or have that experience were found in the land of the forsaken. That's where you are found. And that's where they are still found, in the land of the forsaken, in the land of the destitute, in the land of those who put their trust in dust and in mankind and the arm of flesh, and whose heart is hardened towards God. Yet God invades that territory and wins men and women to himself. Are there some to be won tonight? The real theme is trust and hope. That's the real theme. Listen to the text again. Blessed is a man. He is like a tree by a river, but he's not a tree. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Now, there are so many passages in the New Testament which will expound those words for us. Now, I've chosen tonight a verse in Titus, a few verses there, and in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 there. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. Let us begin there. What is this word hope? This word hope in Scripture is so closely related to that word trust, and they go together. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, and his hope is in the Lord as well. What is this hope? What is your hope? And what is your hope like? And do you hope in the Lord? The hope here talks about eternal life. There comes a time when you and I know, I think it is a time, a very solemn time for everyone. If the Lord tarries during our lives, a time when we shall be taken, when our soul departs from the body. Our immortal soul. I don't want to talk about that time. I want to talk about the time that will give you assurance for that time. There should be a time in our lives, an intimate moment, where you come to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where shall I begin? Where can you begin? Shall we begin by talking about the biggest denomination? I don't know which it is. Shall we talk about the biggest religion in the world? I don't know which is numerically the biggest. I don't know. No, we'll not begin there. Let's begin with God. What do you think about him? God. Do you know what it says here? The God that cannot lie. There are things that God cannot do. I know that may sound strange to you. The Almighty God, the All-Powerful God, cannot deny himself. And he cannot lie. Because he is
what he is. He is integrity personified. He is faithful. And he is true. Now you have to settle in your mind, first of all, about God, whatever our circumstances may be. In our land, we're in a place of ease and of plenty, but we could easily be in a very different kind of country, whichever it may be. We must decide in our heart about God. Do we trust this God? And do we believe that ultimately his purposes are good? Here we are told that men may lie, men may deceive, men may make all sorts of religions to satisfy themselves and pervert Christianity as well and call it honesty. But God cannot lie. And he gives to a believer hope that shall not be ashamed. There is no need for any believer here tonight in that day to have to turn to God and say, you let me down. You brought shame upon me. I trusted in you. And for all my trust in God, there is no eternal life, no inheritance incorruptible and defiled that fadeth not away. Can we call God a liar? Read these holy words. Read the scriptures. Immerse yourself in what we are taught about the personality of God. And as we see him in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do we find there? Later on in this epistle to Titus, in chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, he's talking about the second coming, which we're only glimpsing at because I'm not talking of the second coming now. Yet I want to include the verse. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Jesus Christ. There'll be a time when there will be an end of time. There'll be a time when all things will be finalized and it will be in the great coming, second coming of Jesus Christ. And we shall see our great God and Jesus Christ. Yes, that'll be true. But what of now? What is he to me now? Then the next verse goes on to talk about Jesus Christ in this way, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Listen, my friends. Jesus Christ, we are told, is the Son of God. And he came to the world of the forsaken. He came amongst the destitute. And he speaks to those who trust in man and his abilities, and whose hearts are far and cold and indifferent, and frantically sometimes trying to throw away the message. Then what is the message? It is this, who gave himself for us. Can you do more than that? You know, we say things like this. You know, I've given that person, I've given them everything. I withheld nothing. We can be like that, can't we? But it is only a shadow as compared to the giving here. He gave himself on Calvary to redeem. It's a precious word. The word salvation is there. But in it is this. To redeem is to buy. To redeem is to pay a price. I would hesitate if I had to pay a price sometimes for certain things. I hesitate. I might peradventure, it says in the Roman epistle, it says I might peradventure give my life for a good man, I may do, I don't know. But Jesus Christ, for the destitute, for the ungodly, for the forsaken, for those who put their trust in man and the arm of flesh, and whose heart hardened against God, Jesus Christ is willing to speak to them and say to them, I gave myself for you. Now what does it mean?
It means that he's telling us by the Holy Spirit that we can never be amongst the forgiven unless we are forgiven. And we can never be forgiven unless a penalty has been paid. There's a punishment, there's a sentence. And the sentence and the wages for sin is death. Then we turn our eyes to Calvary. Can you honestly dismiss Calvary? Are you willing just to put on the record, well, it is a sad business, and leave it there? And face God? Could you? Haven't you got to give another look and consider again Calvary, a place where time in a way stood still and heaven gazed and hell howled and Jesus died for you and for me and paid the punishment for my sin? My ugly thoughts, my ugly motives, everything that I would not like to mention or for you to know, and same for you. It's a very private thing. It's a very private thing. We come there one by one. We come there one by one. And we turn our eyes upon him. Am I automatically forgiven? No. Some in the land of the forsaken harden their hearts even more and dwell in the land of salt and wilderness and where no things grow, a place of non-habitation and a place of destitution and a place of horror and of pain and of suffering and ultimately that. And they prefer those things and temporary things that last but for a little while. Temporary things. They tell me there is a kind of wilderness in the northern parts of the world that has nothing there. But every now and again, when there is a little mildness in the air, there are tiny, tiny plants that suddenly blossom and go as quickly as they came, like the flowers of this world. And people frantically collect them and withdraw from that which is good and withdraw from that which is eternal and withdraw from that which will last forever. Are you amongst these people? How then do I come? If you were going to meet a very important person, you'd be anxious. And you'd be asking your family, what shall I wear? What shall I say? How do I approach and how do I address such a person as this? Well, there are all sorts of ways. I can remember having a book, I lent it to a person, and they returned it after 22 years. Would you believe it? And I've lost it again. It's called Manners for the Moderns. I wanted to know the right kind of behavior for this, that, and the other. In a wedding, who goes first and what have you. And it had everything. How to address a lord and a lady, if ever you met them, and so on. And all sorts of details like that. Manners for the moderns. How do you come to God? Oh, you don't come leaning on the arm of flesh. You don't come saying, my father was a minister. You don't come saying anything or boasting or saying I'm a good person, although I don't often go to church. You don't come with any of these foolish boasts. You come one way only. You come knowing that you're destitute. You come knowing that you're like a vagrant, a person of no fixed address. No fixed address. A wanderer in the wilderness, trying one little philosophy and one little flower after the other, and each one withering as you pick the next. You come like that. You come with humility. You come with repentance. You come desiring to turn away from the land of the forsaken. You come desiring to be forgiven of your sin. That's how you come. And when you come like that, he takes you into his arms and forgives you. The forgiveness is there, but you must be embraced of this forgiveness, and repentance and faith are born in this intimate moment where you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and your hope is in him. And whatever may come, whatever may happen, your hope is in him. Listen to this beautiful, these beautiful words. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. Think of the tree again by that lovely river that never fails. The river of the living waters of God. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me. And can I be dismayed? Wherever he may guide me, no one shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim, he knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Listen to these lovely words now. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. It's heaven. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure. My path to life is free. My Saviour has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Is that your experience? Where are you living tonight? Are you existing in the land of the forsaken? Or are you living in the land of the forgiven? Whilst it is a season of grace and a day of repentance, whilst there is still life within us, God still speaks. Who is God? The God that cannot lie. Is there anyone else here that dare say, God, thou art a liar? The God that cannot lie. The God that gave his son to this world. The God that allowed him to die on Calvary. That God that gave us this holy gospel. And the God that speaks to our hearts and our souls. And the God who is able to forgive us in Christ. And a God who is able to give us life that shall endless be. We know that God is true, and we know that his word is true. May God grant in these holy moments those times of intimacy with God where souls come from darkness to light, where souls cast their burden on Calvary and are the Lord's forevermore. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to draw near to us. We ask thee that each soul here tonight might have some vision of eternity, as if he were lifted for a moment out of time, and to see the eternal issues, and that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost and yet can be found in him. Amen.